The date was the 1980s, and the place was Israel. There was a group of tourists, British tourists, who were on their way to see a little bit of Palestine. And its guide was describing some of the quaint customs of the Middle East. And he says, "You're accustomed to seeing the shepherd follow his sheep through the English lanes and byways. Well, in the Middle East, however, things are done differently. The shepherds always lead the way, going before the flock. And the sheep, they follow him because they know his voice." And the group reached Palestine, and to the amusement of the tourists, and almost one of the very first sights that they saw when they crossed over into Palestine was a flock of sheep being driven by a man, not following as they had just been told always happens in Palestine. But he was being driven. And the guide was absolutely astonished, and immediately he made his business to accost the shepherd. He said, "How is it that you're driving these sheep?" he asked. "I've always been told that Middle Eastern shepherds always lead their flock. They never, ever drive them." And the man looked at him and he says, "You are absolutely correct. Shepherds always lead the sheep. But I am the butcher." Most everyone has heard the 23rd Psalm. And since the psalm is so familiar, we're in danger of missing the depths of its meaning this morning. And we are perhaps like those sheep being driven rather than led. Because of its setting, and it's in a world of sheep and shepherds. Many of us who are, let's face it, we are city slickers. We don't know much about sheep. We don't know much about being a shepherd. We slide right past its richness. Did you know that the Bible refers to us as sheep nearly 200 times? And thankfully, the Lord is my shepherd and not the butcher. So let's read the 23rd Psalm. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now, if we were to take those words off, how many of you could do it by memory? Or at least maybe not the NIV version, but the old King James? I really wanted to say, "Yea, though I walk." Well, today I want to take a closer look at this psalm, this prayer. Because there are two main characters in this psalm, the shepherd and the sheep. And the first thing that we see is that the shepherd's provisions are personal. Folks, God provides for us personally because of who he is. Look at the very first phrase of verse 1, "the Lord." And this is the name Yahweh, which is a name which is first revealed to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, where he said, "I am who I am." Ordinarily, the Israelites considered this name too holy to be spoken by human lips. In fact, it was only pronounced once a year on the Day of Atonement by the high priest in the Holy of Holies. If the name needed to be written, then the scribes would take a bath before writing it, and then they would destroy the pen afterwards. Yahweh is difficult to define, but this name refers to the fact that God is who he is. He is the one who causes everything else to be. He is unchanging. He is the one who inhabits eternity. He is the one who has made and keeps his covenants with mankind. And it is this name that David has chosen in the opening verse of Psalm 23. The great I am is my shepherd. It's very similar in thought of Psalm 8, where we read, O Lord, our Lord, he is other than us, and yet he is ours. He is powerful and he is personal. He is majestic and he is mine. Is he yours? He is consuming fire, and yet he is this incredibly sensitive shepherd. And I love the image of Yahweh as shepherd in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and he carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. And because the Lord is my shepherd, he cares for me personally. We see four ways that his provisions are personal in verses 1 to 3. The first is God's provision makes us content. See, the last part of verse 1 tells us that since the Lord is my shepherd, I will not lack anything. And that's really necessary and good for me because I shall not be in want. The substitute Sunday school teacher was teaching a class one day, and how many of you can quote Psalm 23? And several hands went up, and one little girl who was only 4 years old, and the teacher was surprised that this four-year-old knew the 23rd Psalm. And she says, well, can you recite it for the class? And she stands up and she says, the Lord is my shepherd, that's all I want. And we chuckle at that because it's not the right words, but is it not the meaning? She had the words mixed up, but she understood the message perfectly. The Lord is my shepherd. That's all I want. And if Jesus is your shepherd, everything else is secondary. If the Lord is my shepherd, then I shall not want. If I am in want, then the Lord isn't my shepherd. And this is the main idea of the psalm. Since God is our shepherd, all of our needs are taken care of. We often think of this as contentment. Now, one of the best definitions of contentment is this. Contentment is not having everything you want. Contentment is wanting everything you have. Too often we have so much stuff, but it's not good enough. It's not what we want. I have a little blue Chevy Aveo, but I want a little blue Chevy Aveo. When someone says, I shall not want, we need to sit up and take notice because we live in an age of discontentment. Max Lucado refers to our discontentment as the prison of wants. It's prisoners want something bigger, nicer, faster, thinner. If your happiness comes from something that you deposit, drive, drink, digest, or something of that nature, then you are in a prison of want. Are you hoping that a change in circumstances will bring a change to your attitude? Well, if so, then you're actually locked up in a prison. If you're in a cell of discontentment, allow the powerful simplicity of verse 1 to permeate your personhood, to dig right deep down within your heart. What you have in your shepherd is greater than what you don't have in the entire world. Do you guys believe this? Is the shepherd all that you want? I hope so. The next thing we see is that God's provisions nourish us. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. I want you to notice that the shepherd makes me lie down. Makes me lie down. Josephus, a first century scholar and historian, has written something that sometimes a shepherd would institute forced rest periods for his sheep, especially for the pregnant ewes and the frolicking lambs. The shepherd would take the sheep and fold their legs in such a way that they would become somewhat paralyzed. Just for a short while, and force them to lie down so that they can get their much needed rest. Some of you have been forced to lie down as a result of brokenness, health problems, heartbreak, or some other reason. The shepherd has slowed you down for his reason. Some of us, well, we never like to slow down. We never slow down in anything. We eat hot dogs in like two bites. We never slow down and chew. But we do the same thing if we even pick up the word. Well, oh, quickly read my 2 minutes today and away I go, if we do that at all. We never slow down enough to chew on the green pastures of God's word. We're filled with fear. We're in friction with others of the flock. We're good at allowing small frustrations of life to knock us off center. And we don't reflect on the richness and the sweetness of his word. God wants us to lie down in the midst of abundance. And there is no greater abundance than his word. It is so rich. And yet we try to avoid it, and we hardly ever feed on it. And after being fully fed, the sheep are then led to still waters. See, sheep by nature are afraid of running water and will refuse to drink unless everything is still and quiet. And the shepherds would often divert water from a rushing river to make a private little pool of refreshment. Even with the sweet waters that the shepherd has led the sheep to, it's good water, because otherwise they will stop at a puddle full of muddy, gross water, and they will drink that. A puddle that is polluted, where they can pick up parasites, where they can be filled with gunk. And a lot of us are like that, aren't we? God provides us so much. It's so much for us, and yet we drink from other places that only harm us. We would rather read a book on the Word than the Word. Don't get me wrong, we can read those books, but that shouldn't be our primary source of the Scripture. Because God's provisions also restore us. Because sheep are careless, curious, cantankerous. Oh, what other words can we use to describe sheep? They're cute. They often need to be restored. He restores my soul. And the word restore means to bring back to a former or normal state, to make new. Sheep tend to get lost very fast. They get lost very fast, and perhaps faster than any other animal. And this is serious for many reasons. They fall, they can get hurt, a predator may pounce on them. They may just simply get stuck in a thicket. They often fall over and can't get up. When the shepherd finds the sheep, he will roll it over and he will lift it up on its feet. And he straddles that sheep and he begins to massage the legs of that sheep so they can once again stand. Because they've been stuck there, restoring the circulation while talking to it gently. I don't know about you, but that's an amazing picture of God to me. That he would do that. It's kind of like a father and a small child holding his hands, guiding, restoring, helping him learn to walk. He restores us. And God's provision also guides us. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And this is one more bit of evidence about how stupid sheep really are. I'm sorry, but they really are. Even when the paths are perfectly clear, the sheep will stray. Here's an easy path right down the middle. No, I'm going to try and hop over all the chairs, because that looks like fun. Or I'm going to try and crawl under the chairs, but I'm too big to do that. But I'm going to try anyways. You know what would be really fun? Let's go under one and over the next. No, here's a perfectly clear path. Take it. But no, the sheep, they like to wander. They like to do that. And since the shepherd knows the trails, he can guide them through it the best way, because God longs to lead us in paths of righteousness. Most of us know the right road that we should take, but our selfishness and our sinfulness lead us astray. We're distracted by sin. We're distracted by something that looks like it would be fun. But God says, this is the path I want for you. And our own selfishness and sinfulness lead us astray. We need the shepherd to guide us in the right way, because like sheep, we have no sense of direction. And as we submit to the shepherd, he will lead us in paths of righteousness, and he does this for his sake, the sake of his name. God guides us for his sake, not for our sake. His reputation is at stake. His character is on display. His name is Yahweh. And he will accomplish his purposes and lead us on the proper paths of righteousness. So God's provision is personal. And his protection, well, it's persistent. It's pervasive. In verse 4, we find a couple of changes in this prayer. We move from sunshine into shadows. And God not only takes us through the delightful times, he guides us through those dark seasons of life. And beyond this, the pronouns change. In the first half, David is extolling the virtues of the shepherd using he and his, referring to God. And now we come to the second half where he speaks to the shepherd directly. You are with me, your rod, your staff, you prepare, you anoint. See, when times are tough, God becomes more real to David. Have you experienced that? That the promise-keeping, covenant-keeping God guides us through times of deep gloom and despair? He is right there with us. And we see that the God's protection is pervasive, covering every aspect of life, from the green pastures to the shadows of death. Because God will protect us, there's no need to worry about death. He says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And the picture here is that of a shepherd leading his sheep back home in the evening. As they go through the rocky ravine and the narrow gorges, long shadows dance across the trail, perhaps frightening the flock. And the shepherd knows from experience that predators wait in ambush for some beautiful fresh lamb chops. And during this time, the flock is entirely alone with the shepherd and must follow closely to avoid danger. But did you notice that it says that we walk through the valley? We don't have to stay there. We're passing through. Though the gloom there is real, he is taking us from it and through it to glory. I also want you to notice the word shadows. In one sense, the shadow of something is more ominous than what it actually represents. Think about it. Shadows, they're always bigger, aren't they? They always look meaner and nastier and scarier. But on the other hand, the shadow of a dog, can't bite. The shadow of death can't harm us if we stay close to the shepherd. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55, reminds us that the Redeemer has removed the sting of death. Only the shadow remains. But David continues on, I will fear no evil. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, often we don't understand this because we're not shepherds. But notice that there are two things that the shepherd carries. Your rod is like a club that often hangs from the shepherd's belt. It's used to protect the sheep. The shepherds were very adept in their aim, and they would throw this club at an attacking animal. The staff was a slender pole and a little crook on the end of it, and it could be hooked on the leg of a sheep to pull him from harm. It was also used to direct the flock and occasionally to discipline the sheep. Not once do we read of a sheep carrying rods and staffs, just the shepherd. They must rely completely upon the shepherd for safety and direction. And in the same way, we must learn and lean on the Lord for all that we need to find comfort in His power and in His corrective discipline. The sheep can walk through the dark valleys as long as the shepherd is with them. If a sheep tries to do it on its own, sorry, their GPS unit doesn't work. It's recalculating. It's lost signal. It doesn't work. It gets lost. You must do it with the shepherd. And this word comfort, oh, it's a beautiful word. It's so rich. It carries the concept of strength through companionship. We can be strong in the face of death because we have a companion who has victory over the grave and death. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. I got to be honest here. What a baffling phrase. Why would I ever want to eat with my enemies? What a silly concept. And yet, in Middle Eastern hospitality, it guarantees safety. It guarantees. On the table are spread out all the spiritual blessings which He purchased for us with His precious blood. And He guarantees safety. That's the way they do it. If you are my enemy and I invite you in to eat with me, it's not there for nefarious purposes of stabbing you in the back or poisoning you. If that were to happen, if you were to die at my table, I would have the bad reputation, not the, yeah, you got rid of the enemy. You did what at your table? I would be ostracized. But this table is full of the spiritual blessings which Jesus has purchased with His blood for us. And this table pictures everything that is ours in Christ. And even though I'm surrounded by enemies, we enjoy these blessings in peace and security. And this is taking the sheep to a deeper intimacy with the shepherd, as there is no need to fear any problems. We move from just being led by a shepherd to dining at his table. But in verse 5 it says, you anoint my head with oil. Now we can look at this two different ways. If we go with the dinner party theme, which eating with him, it has in mind the generous host who goes around the table putting expensive and fragrant oil on the guest's forehead to help, well, neutralize body odor and being out in the pasture, right? The odors and the smells that just come from everyday life. And he would put this drop of anointing oil and fragrant oils on their foreheads to help make it a pleasant dinner. From the view of shepherd and sheep relationship, well, the Israeli shepherds used oils for three purposes: to repel insects, to prevent conflicts, and to heal wounds. See, sheep are really bugged out about bugs. They don't like them. Flies in particular, they will actually lay their eggs in the nose of a sheep in that soft tissue, and it just when they start becoming flies, it just drives them crazy, and they will literally bang their head into a rock or a tree just to try and get rid of them. So what the shepherd does, he knows that flies, what they can do, so he covers their heads with an oil-like repellent because the flies don't like it, so they stay away. The oil is also used to prevent injury. See, the rams, they need to show their dominance and who's boss, and they literally butt heads. And so he would put oil on their foreheads so it would glance off as opposed to cracking skulls. Lessen the damage. Because, you know, the one big ram, he says, hey, I want you. And the other one says, no, I want you. And then they're fighting over you. I want you, babe. He knew there was a rumble coming, so he would do this. The third reason for the oil is because, well, they're sheep. They wander through thickets, they get cuts, they uses it to bring about healing. It serves as an ointment to protect their sores from getting infected. You pick out thorns and thistles and gross stuff and just clean them up and give them a little bit of oil. I think there's a fourth, but it doesn't really apply here, and that fourth is it's pre-marinating, but that's... God's pleasure in all of this is paramount. We've seen that God guides in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, but God gives us more than we need. Look at the end of verse 5 and the beginning of verse 6. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. The shepherd would often carry something to drink, and if he needed to, he would share it with his sheep. Just a little bit of liquid for those who were struggling in the heat of the desert, so that they would not perish. But the other meaning is that one of the dinner party. And the dinner party, a generous host would literally serve drinks in cups, and he would pour until the cup actually overflowed a little bit to show that I have lots, don't worry. I will continue to keep your cup overflowing. When a cup sat empty, the host was hinting, maybe it's time you leave. But an overflowing cup, that's a cup that says, please stay even longer. He filled the cup to overflowing. He kept pouring until the liquid ran over the edge and the cup, off the cup and onto the floor, saying, I've got so much. Please don't leave. Because God's goodness and his love will follow us. I don't often go to the Message paraphrase of the Bible, but you know what? Every once in a while, he's got some beautiful words. It's a beautiful picture. It says, your beauty and your love chase after me every day of my life. Well, for those who have put their faith in Jesus, we have been given so much more than we deserve, and we will have more than we will ever need. That's His goodness. Folks, because of Jesus, we can have confidence in His mercy, in His goodness, in His love. Because all of these things led Jesus to the cross, where the shepherd gave His life for the sheep, for His sheep. And it brings Him great pleasure to overflow in goodness and love towards needy sheep like people like you and I. There's no end to His forgiveness. There's no end to what He can give us because He is Yahweh, the God of everything, the Creator of all. His grace abounds more and more. But we also see that the more that we will have more than we need right now, but we will have everything we need for all eternity. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The psalm begins with the joyous statement, the Lord is my shepherd, and closes with an equally positive affirmation of faith, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The sheep have been following the shepherd, listening to his voice, being taken to green pastures, being walked through the valley of the shadowy death. And the seasons have changed, and now they're coming home, and the flock is ready to winter in the safe harbor of the good shepherd's home. And they are so satisfied as a flock that they desire to be there. And they are confident that they will be with the shepherd forever. And it takes them to even deeper level of intimacy with the shepherd. Not just following him. Not just having him provide food for them. Not just eating alongside of him in that dinner party. But dwelling in the house of the Lord. I think we can all agree there's a difference between having someone over for supper and having someone move into our house and eating all of the meals with us and being a part of your family. It's different. And this is the progression of this psalm, that we will dwell in the house of the Lord, not just temporarily for a short period of time of a couple months or a couple years, but forever. Forever. Forever we will praise Him. From following to sharing a meal to dwelling with Him in His home, not for our pleasure, but for His. Forever we will praise Him, giving Him glory to His name as we recognize that His pleasure is paramount. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you, says Psalm 84. So once again this week we're going to close as I pray Psalm 23 for us this week. So join me in prayer. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Oh, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thank you, Father, for this rich piece of scripture. Amen.